We're going to go straight away into the Word of God today. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, around you. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. As you're turning in your Bibles, I hope and trust that you had a great Thanksgiving. If you had a good Thanksgiving, say amen.
Amen.
It is always, as Wes was saying about Christmas time, it's always a time to think of Jesus coming, His first coming, to be thinking of His second coming 24/7 year-round. It is always a time to give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says that, and so we are to give thanks to Him wherever we are, whatever season of life, young or old, however we are feeling. It is time to give thanks to the Lord because He is good and because He loves us and because we know Him. So Luke chapter 4, as you're turning there, I'm not turning there, so let me turn there. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Let me read the Word of God, and then we will pray and work our way through this passage, beginning verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. Verse 16, He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20, then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," He continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Him out of the town, and took Him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw Him down the cliff. But He walked right through the crowd and went on His way. This is the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's bow our heads before we get into this passage today. Father in heaven, God, we praise You. We give You thanks. This Thanksgiving season, this Advent season, this season that is upon us of celebrating the coming, the first coming of Jesus. God, as we look at this passage today, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, Lord, I know there is much in this passage that You have to say to individuals that are here. And so, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak through me. God, minimize me and maximize You and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as I preach now. Lord, give everyone discerning hearts. And I pray, Father, that You would teach us now from Your Word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, before we even go through this verse by verse, it's pretty amazing. I just want you to see the contrast in this passage of where the people went from. Did you get the picture? Jesus is reading the Word of God in the synagogue. The people are gathered much like we are right here on Sunday morning. And you saw where they were in verse 22, that they spoke well of Him. and we're amazed at His gracious words. And from verse 22 to the end of our section today, to verse 29 and 30, they're ready to kill Him. This is a big swing. This is a little dangerous, preaching this message today, standing up here. They went from, what a great reader of Scripture, to we need to kill this guy. And of course, it was not the time for him to die, and he slipped away. That's just kind of the big picture I want you to grasp. Now, let's go through this. We begin looking at verses 14 and 15. I want you to see a couple things here. Now, it's interesting that Luke has put this section of Jesus going to his hometown Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry. He's been baptized. He's been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit has descended on him as a dove. That was the passage 3 weeks ago. And then last week, he's tempted in the desert for 40 days. He's gone through this temptation. And now Luke puts this right at the beginning. We know there were many other things that happened, but Luke has put this here for a reason. We know that many things happened. Look at verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee, this region, in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. So lots of things happened where news of him spread throughout the countryside. But now we're jumping forward to where he came to Nazareth. And he came to the synagogue and everyone praised him. I want us to notice a couple things in verses 14 and 15. First, notice that everyone praised him. One of the reasons that we gather on Sunday morning is for us collectively as believers to praise his name. These times are so important to worship him and to praise him. And this is what was happening in the synagogues. This was happening amongst the people of God, the people of Israel, before the Messiah would be crucified and raised on the third day. So we see this long history going all the way back in the history of God's people of them praising him. Another thing that we see in verses 14 and 15 is that the news spread throughout the whole countryside. The news spread. And these two things should be continuing today. The news of what Jesus has done in Joe's life and in my life and in your life should be spreading around the countryside of the divide. And those of you that work off the divide, as you go to work, news of Jesus should be spreading there. It's one of the things that he's given us to do is to spread his joy and the gospel and to share our lives and what he has done. The praising of his name and the spreading of who he is. I'm going to draw attention to something here that, you know, you technically shouldn't. Everybody look back at the walls and the spots up there. See those two banners up top with the drywall that still needs to be finished? We're going to be putting up there. Where's Ron? I'm drawing attention to what he's going to be doing this. He's up there. We're going to be putting up there, go and make disciples. As a reminder to us that we are wherever God takes us, across the nation, across the world, across the canyon, to spread the gospel through our lives in the way that we live. Many of you are doing that. I'm going to mention a couple that's not with us this morning that has been doing that. Many of you know Jack and Joyce Gates. And Jack and Joyce Gates have a heart for the lost. Many of you know people over the last years and decades even that have been kind of where Joe is at or in other places, and they have taken them in and they've discipled them and they have come to know Christ and they've experienced redemption in their own lives. And Jack and Joyce, everywhere they go, they spread the news of Jesus. I visited both of them in the hospital over the years, and one of the main topics of conversation when I go to visit Jack and Joyce, whichever one of them happens to be in the hospital, is the nurses and the doctors and the people that they're sharing a room with and who they have shared the gospel with. And who has come to Christ? I know that's going to happen when I go to visit them in the hospital. They're going to tell me, yeah, we've been praying for this nurse. This nurse is a believer. They're spreading the gospel. That's what he's called us to do. And I this was a special Thanksgiving for them because of God's protection. Many of you probably heard that Jack was in an accident in the canyon the day before Thanksgiving. This is Jack's, this was Jack's car. Here, and I got a call on, what was Thanksgiving Thursday? On Wednesday, I got a phone call saying, go, there was an accident in the canyon. And of course, your heart just drops when you get those kind of phone calls. As a pastor, or as a friend, a loved one, the phone rings. And we went down there, and
It was amazing that no one went to the hospital, no broken bones. We were all standing there. And in fact, the woman that was driving this blue vehicle, it was a three-car accident, this car on the right, she and Jack and Fedger was in the car. Some of you know one of the people that they have spread Christ's love to is Fedger, kind of an adopted granddaughter of theirs. We're standing on the side of the road, and we were praying and thanking God for protecting them. It was just starting to rain. The road was dry when this happened. No guardrail there. You probably can't tell from the picture, but the wheel is in the air. So when they're trying to get out, the car is teetering, and they could have very easily gone further down over the edge of the canyon, and God protected them. And it was, there's just a sense, even there on the side of the highway, of the spreading of the gospel as we prayed. And this girl, you know, often in accidents, there's debates and arguing and isolating everyone and finding out all the different stories. And the girl, the woman from Auburn who was at fault, she looked Jack right in the eyes and said, "I'm sorry." She said, "We forgive me." She prayed with us. It was just an amazing, amazing time. What we're seeing in verses in 14 and 15 is that God looks for us to spread wherever He takes us, to spread the gospel. Jack and Joyce aren't here today, not because he's sore, he's a little banged up. They've been spreading the gospel in Volcanoville, as many of you know, and upcountry above Georgetown, and they're up having a service for people in their community today. So that's why they're not here. Jack's got some soreness in his neck, and can be in prayer for him, but he's at church today. So we're praising God for that. Okay, moving on here, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. We see again a long tradition of God's people of simply reading the Scriptures, just reading it. The Word of God is powerful. And that's what Jesus did. He stood up and he read the Scriptures. He read from Isaiah 61. No books in those days. It'd be a long scroll and they would open it up and get it turned to the right section. We don't know if he chose this or if this was the reading for that day. You know, there's scholars' argument about this. I don't think we know for sure. But he unrolls it. It says he found the place where it is written. And he quotes from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And I want us to linger a little bit here on the first couple sentences. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, it says in Isaiah, it says here in Luke 4, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And I want us to ask ourselves, who are the poor? What does He mean here by the poor? Does He mean, both in that day and in our day, what does He mean? Who are the poor? And if we want to think literally about this passage, we look, the World Bank is one of the authorities about the poor in our world today. They say new poverty estimates released in August 2008 show that about 1.4 billion people in the developing world, one in four, were living on less than $1.25 a day in the year 2005. 1.4 billion people living on $1.25 or less a day. Now, is Jesus talking about the poor here? If He's talking about literally the poor, you and I may be in some problems here. Because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. If we look at some of our statistics, El Dorado County, $56,629 a year. Chunk it down to a day, $155 a day. Those other statistics were per person, so I don't know how many people live in a household in El Dorado County. If you go with four, it's about $39 a day. What is Jesus getting at? What is Isaiah getting at? When Jesus says, "This has been fulfilled to me, I have come to preach good news to the poor," what is He getting at? I want us to think about this. And I want to show you a short clip from news just a few nights ago on ABC News Nightline. It's just about 2 minutes long. Let's take a look at this.
You see? All right. The camera, stay. Who's the coolest dog?
For these two, the future is so bright, they have to wear goggles.
Right, there you go.
Yes, those are goggles designed especially for dogs who cannot resist hanging their heads out of the car window. Wait, there's more.
Check to go to bed. Go to bed.
At bedtime, Trexter, the German Shepherd, has his own matching twin bed. Roxton, the Golden Retriever, still sleeps with Mom and Dad.
Oh, they're the best. No college fund.
Yep.
Unconditional love and laughter all the time. Go give it to Daddy. Go give it to Daddy.
It's been like this almost since the Long Island, New York couple met. Roxton had a key role in their wedding.
He was all ring bearer. He wore a little tuxedo.
How was that?
That was awesome. I spent more time getting him ready than myself.
How many people think you guys are over the cliff?
Oh, yeah.
Most of our friends.
Friends and family think we're a little crazy. Yep. Everybody knows I don't cook, and Trexter has that special diet. Mommy loves you.
And just to be clear, you do not cook for yourself or your husband.
Correct.
Just for the dog.
Correct. The takeout places in this area do very well.
Yeah. And so will Roxton and Trexter. I told you their future was bright. Listen to this. If anything happens to Doug and Diane, because they don't have children, at least the two-legged kind, this house will go to the dogs.
God forbid anything ever happened to Doug and myself. These guys are so important to us. I want them to be cared for in the manner in which they're accustomed to.
And that means what, literally? That they would keep the house?
Yes.
Okay, how does this relate? Here we go. To preaching the good news to the poor, okay? Now, obviously, on a physical level, on a material level, these folks are not poor. And I would say almost every one of us hearing my voice, we are not poor either. On the other hand, these people are desperately and totally poor in another way. And as we watch this, all of us have the response of, oh my gosh, I would never do anything like that. This is terrible. This is amazing. And with a sense of dogs, perhaps that's true. But I want to suggest that this should not be our response to watching a video like this. Because when we have the response like that, oh Lord, thank you that I am not like them. When we have that response, who do we sound like? Who do we sound like? We sound like the Pharisees, don't we? The reality is, we can see other people's idolatries, excessive attachments to things in the place of Jesus Christ. We can spot this a mile away. It makes it good TV, good news, because everybody, the world may not call it idolatry, but everyone recognizes this is excessive attachment to this. But the real issue is, what excessive attachments do you and I have to things in our lives that are much more subtle than beds and things for the dogs? We have excessive attachment to money, to our kids, to our own homes, to our jobs, to our careers, to our kids' performance at school or on the athletic field. We have the same kind of tendencies. So when Jesus says he has come to preach the good news to the poor, what he is not saying is that he has only come for those people who fit in this category of the 1.4 billion. He is saying he is coming for the people who are poor, who recognize that they are desperate for God spiritually. That often goes with people who are materially poor. Those who are poor physically often have an easier time recognizing their desperate need for God. Come back to this text. Look at verse 18. Jesus is saying, I have fulfilled this passage in Isaiah. I am preaching good news to the poor. I am proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. Jesus has only come for those who are in jail. He has come for those who recognize that we are in bondage to all kinds of things in our lives. We are in bondage to the way that we want others to appear, the way that we want to appear to others. We are in bondage to money. We are in bondage to varieties of things. We all know what our own struggles are. And Jesus has not come just to those who are materially poor. He hasn't come to those who are just physically in prison. He's come to those who recognize that we are desperate. And that apart from God and apart from Christ, I am a prisoner. Apart from Christ, I am blind. He hasn't come just for those who are physically blind. He has come for those who recognize that we cannot see apart from His Spirit illuminating the Word of God into our lives. That is who He has come for. And it is often difficult to see that when we have lots of stuff. Mountain bikes. What's that thing you guys got? We. You guys know what I'm talking about? I led to learn. This is a new term. How many of you need help with what we is? Raise your hand if you don't know. Okay. I don't even know what it is. It's like a video game where you like move and stuff. Anyway, I'm getting off track. We all have our various things that we are blind to. Mountain bikes aren't bad. We isn't necessarily bad. But when we have excessive attachment, dogs aren't bad. But when we have excessive attachment to them, we are not poor. We do not see our prison. We are not blind. And we are being oppressed. That is who Christ has come for. Verse 20, He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He began by saying to them, "Today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, I've already talked about. This is an amazing place where the people are. They're sitting in church going, what a great and powerful reader of Scripture. We've heard lots about Him. We've heard about what this guy is doing. And then we see a little hint of where they're going, perhaps, in this question. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this guy's son of a carpenter? He hasn't been to the rabbi schools. He hasn't had the fine learning. And yet, what is going on here? And then in verse 23, we have this huge shift. I got a big line in my Bible between verse 22 and 3. What we get in verse 23 are their words. Jesus, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, has read their minds and their hearts. So they haven't spoken them, but Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts, and He speaks their words for them. So He's quoting their minds in verse 23. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." He knows their thoughts. Their thoughts are, you need to be doing here what you did out there if you want us to be on your team. And you haven't done it. Luke has skipped that. We have to read the other Gospels to know He has traveled around this region and done all kinds of miraculous works. And the hometown folks are upset. He's from a place like Cool, like Georgetown, like Volcanoville. And He's traveled to Sacramento, and He's traveled to the Bay Area, and He's done all these things, but you haven't come home and done it, and we are angry. That's what they're thinking. And He's really upset at them. We see a picture of what He did in these other places in Mark's Gospel. They went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and began to teach. Same kind of setting as here. And they, that congregation, are amazed at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere and to all the surrounding district of Galilee. It spread everywhere. But it didn't spread to Nazareth. And now He's there. And these people are torqued. They are upset. And in our last few minutes, we're going to look at Jesus' response to them. He's quoted their minds, and now He's responding to their minds in verse 24 and following. And these ain't gracious, kind words in many ways. Let's look at them. He says, "I tell you the truth," verse 24. "No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land." You see what he's saying? They're saying to him, "We want you to do here in Nazareth what you've done in Capernaum and all these other places."
And what he's saying is he's taking them back. He knows these people know their Bibles. And he's taking them back and he's saying, you know, there was another time where Israel rejected God. And that's what he's referring to here. And what happened? There was a famine for 3.5 years, even on widows. God's serious about his people following him without any conditions. The Nazareans have conditions. We're going to follow you. We like how you read. But you've got to do what we want you to do. And again, what the Lord would have us see in this passage is for us to be saying, Lord, how am I like a Nazarene? How do I say, you know, I'm going to follow you, God, but you've got to work out this relationship, or you've got to. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but you have got to answer this prayer by this date. I'm with you. But you've got to do this. He's got strong words for that kind of thinking to these people. I'm calling this conditional faith. It's really a false faith. Conditional faith may result in judgment by drought. That's what he's saying. They know their history. They know their Bibles. He's reminding them of another bad time. One commentator writes this. He says, he cites a low point in Israel's history, the time of Elijah and Elisha. In this historical comparison, the threat is that those closest to Jesus may miss God's blessing, while others who are far away will receive it. This is a major theme in Luke's gospel. That Israel, we see it in Romans as well, that true Israel is not Israel. That the people from his own hometown have an agenda with Jesus, rather than saying, Jesus, give me the agenda you would have for me. Look at verse 26. And as you do that, let me just mention in my Bible, if you're a note taker, I've got three verbs circled here. The first one is in verse 25, was shut. And then in verse 26, was not sent in the NIV. And in verse 27, was cleansed. And all three of these are what we call divine passives. Fancy words meaning God is speaking. God is the implied subject here. God shut the heavens and there's no rain for 3.5 years. And in verse 26, God did not send a prophet. He did not send Elijah to this region. He didn't do it. He did not send them. He did not send the word of God. And so we see the second point through his prophet. Conditional faith may result in judgment by silence, by not hearing the word of God. He didn't send Elijah there. And he's explaining in very, very clear terms to the Nazarenes that you can't have any conditions upon following me. You know, we see Jesus in other places so sensitive and compassionate. You know, with Thomas, he wants to see his hands. He has a weak faith and he wants it to be strengthened. And Jesus shows grace and mercy and strength and gives strength to Thomas. We see the man who wants his daughter healed. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And we see compassion in Jesus there. But when we see people coming to Jesus saying, here is how I want you to act. This is what I expect of you. This is what I want you to do for me. This is our program. This is what we believe. He gets in their face in a hurry, in a big hurry. And he withdraws his prophet Elijah at this time in Israel's history that he's making the point to these Nazarenes. And then the third one is in verse 27. Conditional faith may result in judgment by withdrawal. By withdrawal. There were many in verse 27 in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. That's harsh. Not one of them was cleansed. Except who? A Syrian named Naaman. The pagan. The people from outside. To paraphrase it in our culture, you know, the people with AIDS in San Francisco and West Hollywood. That's who he went to heal. Not the people who knew the word of God. This is a strong word. And it's meant to pierce our souls. It's meant for us to tremble a little bit.
But at that end of that trembling, we should have rejoicing. Because what Jesus is looking for is not to wipe them out. But he's looking for the same thing that we saw a few weeks ago when the people came out to be baptized by John and he calls them sons of snakes or brood of vipers. He wasn't declaring them snakes. He's looking for a heart of repentance. And in that situation, they ask for questions. They heard the rebuke. When they come to be baptized by John, they heard the rebuke and their hearts changed. And that's what God is looking for. But here we don't have that same response. The commentator writes again, the crowd knew their biblical history and they got the point. The idea that Jesus might reach out to outsiders produced anger. In effect, Jesus was saying that the Nazareans were worse than Syrian lepers and Phoenician widows. Unlike the people that came to be baptized by John, who said, what must we do? And he told them, give your cloak away, share your wealth. That's what they needed to do. And then they were baptized. Look at the response here. And we close with this. They're furious in verse 28. They've gone from sitting in church and liking the scripture reading to driving him out of town to the brow of the hill in order to throw him down the cliff. They're not quite so bold as to physically stone him or kill him. You see that? They're going to chase him to the cliff so he dies going over the edge. And they'd be thinking in their own minds that they have biblical basis for this. You can look it up later in Deuteronomy 13. It talks about when a false prophet comes, that sometimes you have to have strong, strong responses. And the rabbis had written about this, and they had said, okay, you can actually kill somebody if they are that blasphemous. And that's where they've gone. Rather than saying, Lord, how have we missed it here? Lord, how are we like the people with the dogs? Lord, open my eyes. I'm blind. I need to see those areas of my life that need changing. They may be very good things. Dogs are good things, but they can really get in the way of your relationship with God. And so can various things in your life and my life. And God wants us to be like that crowd outside John the Baptist's baptistry. The river doesn't want us to be with hearts like the Nazarenes had. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that there is grace at the cross. Lord, we thank you that you've given us freedom. It is a dangerous thing, Lord, because the enemy, the evil one, is lurking around, seeking to kill and destroy. Lord, help us to not be like the Pharisees, to not be like the Nazarenes, who place expectations on you in a conditional way. Lord, all of us here today who have been Christians for more than a day have experienced depression, frustration, anger, loss of loved ones, the straying of children, of grandchildren, of spouses. Lord, we need to be on our knees in these kinds of situations. But help us to be on our knees without demanding that you do certain things so that we would follow you. Lord, we think of Job, who lost all of his children that he loved. You allowed him to keep his wife, whom he had a hard time with. And yet, Lord, he said, whether you give or whether you take away, blessed be your name. He didn't have conditions. Lord, make us a church of people without conditions placed on you, with hearts of surrender. Help us to live for Christ and to spread his love and his gospel. Wherever we go today, wherever we go tomorrow, wherever we go, till we meet again, might we go in the name of Jesus.